There was a passenger in a taxi that leaned over one time to ask the driver a question, and he just simply tapped the driver on the shoulder to get his attention. Well, that as a result of that, the driver screamed. He lost control of the cab and nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curb and stopped just inches away from a large plated window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the car. Then the shaking driver said, looking back at the man, "Are you okay?" Which the man said, "I'm so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle somebody so badly like that." The driver replied, "No, I'm the one that should be sorry, because it's entirely my fault. Today is my first day driving a cab. And I've been driving a hearse for the last 25 years, if you think about it. It'd be a little freaky, wouldn't it?" Don't blame the guy. You know, today as we continue our series, The Journey of Faith, along the way we're going to have to face some fears. Facing our fears particularly. And the reason being is because those fears are more than likely not helping us fulfill the will of God for our lives. They often will cause us to compromise convictions and commands of God so easily. They often redirect our course away from the pathway God has for us. Thus, they must be things that are conquered and are conquerable through the power of God. Genesis chapter number 20 is our text today. We'll just read the whole chapter as we get into our message. It says here in verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she herself said, He is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech arose early in the morning and called us all of his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is my kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all the other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the rooms of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Today we're going to consider this thought from our text of facing our fears. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we thank you for the lesson we can pull out of this today. And Lord, no doubt each one of us has fears that we may have to conquer in our lives in order to bring the fruit that you desire to bring through us. Father, I pray that you give us the courage and enablement to conquer them for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we fear today? What is something that the whole thought of it just kind of makes you, ooh, and you get concerned and scared? Certainly there are things that we should have a healthy fear for that will protect our lives from unnecessary danger and harm. However, for many of God's precious people, many of those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've been born again. You have a relationship with God. But maybe today you're fearing things that God doesn't want you to be fearing the way you do. Because what those fears are doing in our lives, more than we realize, is hindering us from doing the very things God may be commanding us to do, leading us to do. And as a result, we're not producing the fruit that God wants to produce through us. And no doubt, as a result of that, there is maybe a sense of guilt and despondency because of the lack of obedience in our lives, which does naturally happen, because whenever we do not obey God, we're actually sinning against Him. And that's just not a good thing, is it? You know, sin against God is a very serious matter. And we don't want to sin against God. We don't want to harm Him. We don't want people sinning against us. We don't want to sin. And God doesn't want anybody sinning against Him. But sometimes fears cause us to do things that we shouldn't do, because we're trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to keep ourselves, quote, safe, at least in our own mind. But it's hindering a lot of things, causing guilt and maybe some despondency. You know, we're down because, you know, we know what we're supposed to be doing, but to be honest with you, we're just not doing it. And it plagues our minds. You know that Satan loves to keep God's people in bondage to fear? The devil, yes, there is a real devil, the Bible says it very plainly, really wants to keep you and I in bondage to fear. Because when we fear, he can influence our choices. You know how he does it? By stoking those fears. By stoking them and provoking them to get us to think twice about what God may be having us to do so that we don't do those things. He's very good at that. No doubt that thing you are fearing, or things as it were, is something that Satan will remind you and I from time to time, as we ponder what God would have us to do in various situations of life. You know, have you ever felt impressed as you're talking with somebody or meeting somebody? I should hand them a tract. I should invite them to church. I should witness to them and tell them how Christ can save them like He saved me. But have you ever had it where you just felt extremely nervous and about scared out of your mind to do it? What's that? It's called fear. It's fear. And guess who's sitting on your shoulder? You can't see him, but he's sitting there. Don't do that. You know what they're going to say about you? You know what they're going to talk? They're going to reject you, and they're going to... I mean, look at them. They don't even look like they'd be interested. You know, there's all these different thoughts that go through the mind of an individual. And how many times have we not given that track or passed, you know, talked to that person, whatever the case might be? I've done it, and I'm sure you have as well. And then you walk away, and maybe a little while later you said, why didn't I do it? Why didn't I say something? I mean, it wasn't that hard. It's amazing how strong that fear can be sometimes, that fear of man or fear of rejection or whatever. You know, sometimes Christian people compromise their testimony because they're afraid of what people will think about them by doing right. And they feel guilty inside, but it's just like that fear is so overwhelming that they feel like they have no other choice but to bend and do what they know they shouldn't be doing.
You know, we call it peer pressure sometimes. Yeah, you know, those teens, they're always under that peer pressure. You know what? Adults are too, I've noticed. And there are plenty of adults that collapse under peer pressure all the time. You know, they start feeling like, oh, you know, if, well, what are they going to say if they find out I don't go boozing every night like they do? To be honest with you, who cares? That's a loser life anyways. Amen. You know how much destruction the booze bottle has caused? You know, you think about all that kind of stuff, and it's very real. I know it is. And I think that people, God has told them to do certain things, and they're just like, no, I can't do that. You know, I was at a preacher's meeting here just yesterday and Friday night up in the Duluth area, and I was talking with a pastor there, and he said, you know, we were talking about missions trips, and he said, yeah, I had one planned to go down to El Paso, Texas, with some of the families, but some of the families got really concerned. Well, are they going to get sick down? He said, you swear we were going into a third world country, and they ended up having to cancel it. Why? Because of fear. Fear. Just so scared of the unknown, and it's kind of like the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. You know, the giants, we're like grasshoppers, they're going to swallow us up. And it's like, you're just crushed by fear. How many things have we been prevented from doing because of this whole thing of fear? It just shackles us. You know, if there is an area in our lives that sets us into a tizzy of fear, it's an area that the devil actually has a little bit of control in our lives. Actually, a lot of control, more than we realize. And not God. The Bible terms it this way. It's called a stronghold. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down, notice this term, of strongholds. A stronghold is a mental fortification against what God would have us to do. Because it goes on in verse 5, casting down imaginations, thoughts, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, that's what the stronghold is. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that's the goal. But strongholds get in the way. And fear can be a very big stronghold in the life of an individual. It prevents them from doing what God is commanding them and commissioning them to do, even some of the most basic Christian things. But the Bible says that they can be pulled down. They can be destroyed to where the point they do not control us anymore. And fear is a powerful stronghold, isn't it? That thing you are fearing, it's strong. It is very strong. But it's not invincible. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's just there. I'm just going to leave it there. Just easier for it to sit in place and it'll be okay. But if something is preventing us from doing what God commands us to do, we're actually hurting ourselves, ultimately, and others. We may be thinking we're protecting ourselves, but really the opposite is true. We're actually exposing ourselves spiritually to an enemy who will just continually torment us through that fear. You realize that? 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth off fear. Look at this next phrase. Because fear hath torment. Isn't fear a tormenting thing? Oh, it's very tormenting. You ever lay in bed at night fearing, stressed out about something? That's what stress is. It's just fear. And it's a tormenting way of living. Because you're worried about what's going to happen. And guess what? If we've got an area of our life that is controlled by fear, I'll guarantee you it is a tormenting area whenever it gets brought up. And sometimes it gets so bad to a certain point where the devil just has to remind us of something just little. It can be just a word. And it just gets us, oh, I'm scared, and throws us into an emotional tizzy. And it's just not a way we want to live. I don't want to live that way, at least. Hey, if we have a stronghold of fear in our lives, the devil will see to it that he'll stoke that fear one way or another and in the process neutralize us. What fear does, the devil stoke that sends us reeling emotionally? What fear is it? What is it that, you know, if you start thinking about it at any length, it just, you get emotional, crabby, distant, disengaged. Well, guess what? The devil knows that, and he's stoking it. And who wants to be stuck that way? Is it really God's will that we are controlled like that? Can I say emphatically no? Absolutely not. The Bible says in 366 places, in some form or derivative, fear not. Fear not. So I guess God knew that we were going to need to be reminded of that once for every day. And of course, he didn't forget about leap year, right? Which is this year, by the way. Fear not. Isaiah 41:14 is an example of that, where it says, I can get my slide up, "Fear not, thou worm Israel," or Jacob, "and you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Fear not. Fear not. You say, I just can't stop fearing. Well, it's because, again, it's a stronghold that God can help you and I tear down if we give him a chance. Because we've got to come to the point where we see that God is bigger than the fear. Because in our current state, the fear is bigger than God. And that needs to flip around. In our text, we see that Abraham had a fear that lingered. You know, he's been out of Ur for 24 years now, wandering in the Promised Land. We've studied his life for quite a while now. But he's got a lingering fear that he brought into the land that we saw way back. And God's going to deal with it by making him face it. So he realizes that he doesn't have to fear it as much as he did. He's going to learn how God can help him conquer it so that he is no longer enslaved to it. And that's the whole point of what I'm talking about. You and I don't have to be enslaved to all these fears that we are enslaved to. Wouldn't it be nice not to have to fear some of the things that we fear to this day? Well, it's possible with him. Again, we may think it's easier to be a slave to those fears, but Satan will continually accentuate that fear unless it's defeated. So we need to know how to beat it. And today we're going to talk about it a little bit. Let's talk about, first off, what I call the compromised security. Now, Abraham and Sarah, well, they've been journeying along here, and they come to this area of Gerar. And as people got to know Abraham and Sarah, Abraham told Sarah to tell everyone that they were brother and sister. They were brother and sister. Verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." That's what they were telling everyone as they went to the marketplace. They shopped at Target and Walmart in Gerar. They were saying, "Hey, this is my Sarah, my sister." See the resemblance, you know, type thing. You know, wherever they were going out to eat, you know, that's what they were saying to everybody. Well, Abimelech, the king there, gets wind of this. And he's like, "Oh, she's available." And he takes her to himself with the idea of marrying her. We'll get to that here in a moment. But this is a real similar situation, isn't it? About much like a scenario that had taken place years back. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 12, this is where we get the introduction really to Abraham and Sarah and their calling to leave Ur of the Chaldees to come to what would be the Promised Land.
And in the midst of all that, those beginning stages, they make their way down to Egypt because of a famine. I won't get into that a whole lot. But when they're in Egypt, guess what Abraham was doing? Or Abram, as he was known at that time. He was telling Sarah, tell everyone you're my sister. We studied this out before, but I'll just read it quickly. Chapter 12, verse 11. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they shall kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, if you follow the story, that's what they did. And Pharaoh's princes saw her and said, hey, this lady would be good for Pharaoh. So they took took Sarai, as she was known then, into this house with and Pharaoh had the intention of marrying her, and except the Lord stepped in, as we know. And verse 17, plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And they get out of the situation and they move on. But now, we're years later. And this very same thing is occurring again in Gerar. Evidently, if you go back to our text, this wasn't something uncommon for them to do as they traveled, it appears. Because look at verse number 13 of Genesis 20. When Abraham was explaining what was taking place to Abimelech, or why he did what he did. It says, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, when God led him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. Every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. So it leads me to think that as they were traveling, everywhere they went, this was something that they were doing. And that the event in Genesis 12 was just the time they got caught. But then it doesn't seem like it stopped until this situation came about. And why was that? Why were they continually doing this? Well, verses 10 and 11, right out of the mouth of Abraham, we get the explanation. Because Abimelech asked him, why did you do this? What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Again, the fear was still the same. Abraham was afraid that he was going to lose his life, and they were going to steal his wife. And because they were half-siblings, as we learn about in this passage, they weren't lying, were they? They were brother and sister. You say, that's kind of different. Yeah, things were different back in those days, okay? It's not the way it is today, but it was a little different back in those days. There just wasn't as many people around, so God allowed for that. So they weren't lying. But it was certainly misleading, wasn't it? See, Abraham's fear compromised his personal security. He was very concerned, and his personal security was now insecure. To the point he was misleading people and actually putting his wife in jeopardy as because of it. I find it interesting that Abraham has traveled this far with God at this point now in our text, and has heard from God numerous times concerning his future lineage, and still has this idea that somebody's going to take him out before that ever happens. It still hadn't registered with him that God didn't drag him all the way out here from Ur of the Chaldees just to kill him off. You know what I mean? Sometimes we get that idea with God. Oh, God brought us out here just to kill us. That's the way the Jews were right after they left Egyptian bondage. Oh, would it be better that we had died in Egypt? God didn't drag him all the way out there just to kill him off. God had a purpose and a plan, just like he has for us too. But it is amazing to see how fearless some people can be in one area of their life and be completely fearful in another one. How just individualized they can be. How just fearless they can be in one area
but fearful in the next. Now, some people can put their lives on the line, but the idea of even talking to somebody about Jesus Christ scares the tar out of them. You know, a few years back in the city, there was some kind of vote going on about garbage hauling or whatever. I think those that were opposed, they had this little slogan said something like "Hands off our cans." Remember some of that? "Hands off our cans." That's a pretty catchy slogan. I'll give them that. I'm thinking of somebody I knew, claims to be a born again Christian, had no problem going out knocking doors, talking about people. "Let's sign this petition so they can keep their hands off our cans," but would not dare even think about doing that and talking about somebody about their soul. It's amazing, isn't it? How just fearless in one area, but fearful in the next. I mean, I've known people who are very bold talking about their political position, but they don't say boo about Jesus Christ. It's crazy to think about that. I mean, look up the congresswoman, the congressman, or what, senator, or the president practically. But they're quiet as a mouse talking about anybody, about how to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, Abraham, in trying to keep his life secure, actually made it very insecure. As God saw to it that a scenario cropped up because of that fear. See, God didn't want Abraham controlled any longer by it. So Abraham's going to have to face it. "No more, Abraham. This is hurting you. And hindering you. And putting your wife in jeopardy because of it. No longer. No longer." As we see, secondly, the capable sovereign. Now the mother of the future nation of Israel is now taken away from her husband. And the future father of Israel is sitting there probably wondering, "What do I do now?" Oh no. And the way the text reads, I kind of wonder if that promised child had not yet been conceived. We know from past studies here that it was within a year's time frame that they would have a child. Now, if you do the math, 9 months of pregnancy, you know, there's about 3 months probably within there. And I think that's kind of about where it was landed, this scenario. I don't believe Sarah has conceived yet. And now that whole situation is put in jeopardy because of Abraham's fear. And Abimelech, not knowing any different, was going to just take her to be his wife, not fully knowing the truth about Sarah and Abraham. But it's at this moment we see our capable sovereign at work in verses 3 through 5, or 3 through 8. It says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.'" God steps in and says, "You're dead, buddy, if you touch her." Ooh. You know, God knows how to get people's attention, doesn't he? I mean, it's like he came in and said, "Drop it." And then I was like, "Oh, what did I do?" He had no clue. It's like, God, they were brother and sister. And he goes into that whole explanation, right? And God says, "I know. I know you did this out of all honesty, and that's why I'm protecting you from doing wrong. But you better let her go, or else you're going to pay it for it, buddy." You know, our God is a strong God. He's very kind and compassionate, but he means what he says, and don't push God. He's a good sovereign, and he steps in here and he warns Abimelech, "Hey, this lady is the wife of a prophet. Let her go. Everything will be fine." But we see here that God got Abimelech's attention about the scenario and made him think twice about taking Sarah. Which is really interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? Because this is the very thing that Abraham was so afraid about. But who stepped in to help prevent it from happening? God. See, when we fear, what we're telling God is that He is incapable of taking care of us or meeting a need or whatever the case might be. We are saying it very loud and clear. And God's trying to show these people, like He's trying to show us, I am completely capable of taking care of the situation, regardless of how, quote, bad it gets. You know that God has the ability to get anybody's attention, regardless of how big and powerful they are? There's a well-known king in the Bible by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Right? He was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, the world-dominating power at his time. But God got his attention, didn't He? You hold your place here. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 4. Daniel, chapter number 4. God got his attention. You know, he was prancing around his palace, thinking that it was his might and his power that got him all the splendors of Babylon and so forth. But it wasn't. It was God who enabled him to do that for a purpose beyond what he understood. But in Daniel chapter number 4 is a testimony, I believe, written by Nebuchadnezzar of how God got his attention. In chapter 4, verse 32, we'll pick it up. It says, "And they shall drive thee from men." This is the Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of a dream God sent to him as a warning. It says this, for Nebuchadnezzar being as arrogant as he was, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, 7 times shall pass over thee, 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" What happened here? God got his attention. And drove him mad, basically, for 7 years to teach him a lesson that it's God that rules, not Nebuchadnezzar. The point being here is that God is completely capable of handling the very thing we are fearing will come upon us. See, Abraham was afraid he'd be killed wherever he went following the will of God. And he puts his own life at risk because of that very fear. He failed to realize that God was his shield and protection as he progressed along that journey that God was leading him on, that we've been studying here. Psalm 5, verse 12 says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." With a shield. God will take care of us. You know, again, God doesn't lead us to some place just to dispose of us without accomplishing His purposes. God didn't lead Abraham out of Ur just to kill him off. We are the safest when we are following the will of God, regardless of where that is and what that might be. That's the safest place we can be. I remember years ago, a missionary making this comment. I thought it was good. He said, "I believe that I would be safest in the will of God on Al-Qaeda Avenue in Baghdad than I would be here right in the United States of America." How true that is. Why? Because when you have the shield of God behind you, guess what? Nothing can get at you. Not even the devil. Job chapter 1 shows us that. We are in the safest place right in the middle of the will of God, because He is completely capable of taking care of everything, because we have the Almighty looking out for us. He's completely capable of coming to our defense. I like Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell.
Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. How can somebody be that way? It's because they understand within their own heart just the supremacy of God and understand that in His presence there is complete safety. And that God can bring peace when there is no peace to be found outwardly. God has abilities above what we can imagine. God can make up what we desperately lack. God has a plan the enemy never saw coming. And God has a purpose for all that befalls us. He can handle it. When we sit here in fear all the time, we're telling God, you can't handle it. And God wants to show us, no, I can. And that's what He's doing here with Abraham. Abraham, I can handle this. I can handle this. You don't have to sit here and be everywhere you go, tell everyone a basic lie to protect yourself. I'm completely capable of stepping in. Because in this situation, he needed God to step in. He couldn't do anything about Abimelech, could he? But God could. God did a pretty thorough job, pretty well, didn't he? As we saw. You're but a dead man if you touch her. And Abimelech thought twice. I like Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God doesn't want us to fear, but to trust Him in faith and do as He says, whatever that may be. So that can be hard. I'm not saying it's easy to begin with. But if we've got a fear, it's evident that the devil is going to use it against us to prevent us from doing what God is leading or commanding us to do. So what do I do about it then? This is the big thing. Number one, you need to identify it. Number two, you need to start talking to God about defeating it. Pulling down the strongholds with the weapons of our warfare like we talked about a moment ago. If there's a real fear that's hindering us from doing what we know is right, then we need to start really chiseling away at it. And it's an attitude of prayer. Also, too, you and I need to get to know God a little bit better. And start looking in the Scriptures. And I trust that you are reading every single day the Word of God. Because God will begin to show you just how big He is. How much bigger He is than that fear that we're so hindered by. But start asking God for wisdom and power in defeating it. Because if we don't, and we just kind of put it off to the side and say, oh, I'm just going to ignore it, you know, maybe it'll go away type thing. Don't be surprised if you end up having to face it. I've had those experiences, let's just put it that way, where God has made me face some things. But you know what happened? I began to realize I didn't have to fear those things that I feared for so long. And you kind of feel at the end like, boy, why was I so afraid of that? Why was I so afraid? And what it cost me being shackled to that fear. You know, if you know the book of Job, Job went through a real bad trial, didn't he? Lost everything. And he makes an admission. Shortly after the events of his life unfolded, the loss of everything, he said this, Job 3:25, "For the thing which I greatly fear has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." What was he afraid of? Losing it all. Well, God let him go through all that to show him that he didn't have to fear. He didn't have to fear. Living in a state of constant fear will drain every ounce of joy out of our lives. It'll rob us of victory that is readily available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God is a capable sovereign. He can take care of you and I regardless of the need, regardless of the deficit of life. And Abraham had to learn that before his blessing came. Because what was the blessing that was to come? That child, right? He's been waiting so long for. Before that took place, that fear had to be conquered. I think that's why you see this passage here.
Because fears are the very things that hold back the best blessings of life. And maybe today there's something God's trying to wants to bless you with, but there is a fear that He's trying to address in your life and mine. I think that's what you see here. But when it gets conquered,
then the blessing can flow. As we see thirdly and finally and quickly, why call the couple schooling?
Now, through Abimelech, God actually rebukes Abraham and Sarah, doesn't He? For the shenanigans they pulled.
You know, Abimelech says, "Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." He's telling Abraham, "You kind of done me dirty here." That's kind of a rebuke in my mind. He's like, "What have I done to you that you did this to me?"
And there's some things that transpired as a result of this we're going to see here in just a moment here. But of course, Abraham, he fesses up to his fear. Basically, I've just been scared that somebody's going to kill me off and take my wife. Sarah is also rebuked too.
Verse 16, where Abimelech says, "Behold, I've given thy brother," it's interesting, Abimelech says that, "a 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes."
What's he saying here? Sarah, why are you just blindly following this? I'm just being sweet and submissive. No. You're checking your brain at the door. You can think. And you could have said to Abraham, "Abraham, this is not a good idea." No, it wasn't. It says here, "Thus she was reproved." Thus she was reproved. You know, you knew better. You spoke up years ago about the whole Hagar thing. I don't know. So they both kind of get rebuked. But he was also careful not to go too far, because in verse 14 he gives all these sheep and oxen and menservants, maidservants, and say why? Well, because he also needed Abraham's help. This is another thing where you see God is stepping in. See, what had happened as a result of what he had done was that God closed all the childbearing members of the family, closed their wombs. Nobody was having any children. Nobody was conceiving. I mean, it was like, whoa, what happened here? And Abraham prayed, and God, as a result, you see it, verses 17 and 18, opened the womb so that they could bear children. See, he needed some help from Abraham. But through the process of all this, I think Abraham finally sees, you know what? I don't have to fear this. I mean, look at what God did against Abimelech. And I kind of messed up in here, but wow, God stopped him. And I actually end up having to help him. You know, I was put at a disadvantage. God now put me at the advantage. You know what I mean? I believe Abraham sees that God is in control and can do whatever is necessary to take care of him, can reverse scenarios regardless of who may come against him. You know, today, does a fear control us? Can I say God doesn't want that? He wants us to face it, pull it down, destroy it, so we no longer have to live enslaved or tormented by it. May we be people today who get the victory that we need over whatever that fear or fears are within our lives. It is possible through Him, as Abraham learned today. Let's quietly stand to our feet. We're just going to have a few moments today of an invitation. Just